and leadership around here. We're not, you know, going to be 500 next week, but we are getting to the point where one single pastor can't shepherd everybody all at the same time. And so some leadership changes are going to begin to move us in different directions. And God is preparing us for something. Like Moses, like the disciples, they didn't know what was coming on the other side of that shift, but God was preparing them along the way. And I think God is doing the same for us. So this is why we are walking through this series of on leadership, and to talk about not only this season, but what does leadership look like? And I wanted to talk a little bit about that today. And I've talked about some of this stuff before, but specifically this idea of servant leadership. And servant leadership is built around a different way of thinking about leadership. Now, growing up as a kid, and I've said this to you before, I'm sure, my father often would say, "Do as I say, not as I do." Because he was doing something particularly he didn't want me to do as a kid, but it's not good for you, so don't do it. You know, my dad chewed tobacco my whole life, his whole life. That's all I ever remember. I could tell you really gross stories about tobacco spit, but this is really not a good place for that. But do as I say, don't take up this thing, it's not good for you, but don't do as I do, because I'm going to keep putting it in my mouth, because I like it. So it's this idea that there's this do as I say, not as I do. We tell our kids that a lot of times, but that's really not what it means to be a leader. You can't say do as I say, not as I do, and expect somebody to actually follow with you, at least not to get any place good. But really it should be this, it should be do as I do, and what I say should then make sense. Now, I often struggled with this, and this idea that Paul has said it before. I believe Peter says it in 1 Peter. Jesus says it, but we're okay when Jesus says it because he's Jesus. But when Paul and Peter say, "Imitate me," we're like, "Well, hang on a second. You're not Jesus. Why should I imitate you? Why don't I imitate Jesus and just skip over you?" But Paul clearly says, In 1 Corinthians, he says it in 4, he says it in 11, he says, Peter says it in 1 Peter. 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending to you Timothy. He's sending Timothy as his disciple, he calls him my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my life in Jesus Christ, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." So he teaches, "Follow me." So this idea of leadership, this idea of servant leadership, has something to do with how you as a leader live and do and practice your faith. We can't just say, "Oh, follow Jesus. I'm not going to. You should. But don't follow me because I'm just going to screw it up anyway. So just go follow him." There's something about this idea of leadership that requires us to live out what we believe. So I think the reason why I struggled with it, because really, honestly, I didn't want the responsibility. Don't follow me and do what I do because I don't want the responsibility of messing you up. And that is really the struggle of what it means to be a good leader. But we do have leadership roles. And it does not matter what job you have, what you believe your role is in this family of believers, what you do at work, all of us are leading. If you take this idea that leadership is imitating something in front of someone so they can learn it, then we all are leaders. Now, it may be with our children, right? I mean, our children, unfortunately, imitate us, right? So when Patrick gets upset and I yell, "Patrick, stop!" But then when his little sister says, "Patrick, stop!" I go, "You can't yell at him." Well, I wonder why she yells at him. Because it annoys me when he does something that I don't like and I tell him to stop at a very high level of voice. She's a really good imitator. She likes to yell at her little brother. And we've all had little brothers. They are annoying, right? I mean, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Your brother's not here, so you can say that. Great. But we do. We do have people that imitate us. Our kids are little imitators. Maybe you lead at work. Maybe there's something that you're training someone on how to do something. Do you teach them the easy way around, the shortcuts, the things that, if you don't, as long as somebody didn't catch you, you're okay doing this. Or, I mean, because that people imitate what we do. The idea of making disciples, which we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks. The idea of making is really just the idea of someone imitating what you do. Making disciples is an imitation thing. You walk alongside with someone, say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Why don't you walk alongside with me as I follow? And as you learn, then one day somebody will come alongside you and they'll imitate you and it'll just keep going. It's this idea of imitation. So we all then should be making disciples. In theory, then, we're all making leaders. And how we live out our life then shows us that. So there's this idea of leadership in the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is a realm that we as believers are a part of. We are set apart. Different, set apart different than the world around us, the earthly world. So there then is a different way of leading. There's a different kind of leadership conversation. There's a different kind of economy inside this kingdom of God. Because it doesn't always make sense to the other people around us in the world who don't follow after this way of thinking. And these are the things that I think are hard for us to grab hold of as believers, because we have both worlds competing with each other. This world teaches you to lead this way, or handle finances this way, or tell people things this way. And then this kingdom of God tells us a lot of times it's not really that way. So Jesus speaks about this idea of being a ruler or being a leader in Mark chapter 10. And I'll read it to you here. It says, Jesus called them together again, calling his disciples. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. So he says, you know the authorities that are around you. You know how they lead people. You see that they lord it over them. They hold it over their head. They say, I am higher than you. I'm going to be higher than you. You need to be subservient to me. This idea that there's leadership out there that is hierarchy, that they're higher than everybody they lead. That's the way they lead. But in verse 43 of Mark chapter 10, it says, not so with you. He's talking to his disciples. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. Now that is a different way of thinking about leadership. That's a different way of thinking. You have responsibilities with these people, these Gentiles, as he calls them, have these responsibilities because these people rely on them to be fed. There's government happening. There's city stuff happening. There's all kinds of things happening in this world that he's talking about. And when they do it, they lord it over them. They hold it over them. They make sure that they get theirs first and everybody else comes after them. He goes, but not so with you. So this idea of kingdom leadership is different. If you want to be a great leader, you must be a servant. If you want to be first in the kingdom, you must be a slave. And those words are difficult for us to really wrap our brain around. Now, most of us have never lived in a country that currently has slavery in it. Now, I know we used to, but we don't anymore. And we see it in other places, and we know it's wrong, and we vilify it, and we say people who hold slaves should be punished. We see that, and we have ministries out there in the world that grab people out of slavery or out of bondage. Those are all great things, but we really don't deal with it on a personal level anymore. So this idea of being someone's servant or being someone's slave in order to be a good leader, I think, is difficult for us to process. And leadership also then has implications to it. How we lead and where we're going and where we're leading people has implications to it. Now, if you read in Timothy, 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 3, Paul is talking to Timothy, he's writing this letter to him, say, go appoint some leaders of the church, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing to want to be in leadership in God's kingdom. It's a good thing. But there are implications for that. True leadership is found in giving yourself in service to others, not in coaxing or inducing others to serve you. True service is never without cost. Often it comes with painful baptism of suffering. But the true spiritual leader is focused on the service he or she can render to God and other people. Not on the residuals and perks of high office or the holy title. We must aim to put others first in our life and put more things into life than we take away. Now, yesterday I took the Gills to a birthday party. One of their friends was having a birthday party for one of their children. It was a Punjabi birthday party, so everybody there was Punjabi but me. So guess who stuck out like a sore thumb? Me. Had a ball cap on and I stood out. And so we were there talking. So I dropped them off and I go back to pick them up. And of course you can't leave without eating. If you've ever been to an Indian, any kind of party, if you leave without eating, you're in trouble, really. It's the big deal. So you're supposed to eat. So I was like, I already had lunch. Well, we're having cake. Okay, fine. I'll have cake. So they cake everywhere and I mean a piece of cake. Well, we get back in the car and we leave and Mr. Gill tells me that everybody can't understand why the holy man won't eat. And that was me, evidently. So there are implications to being in leadership. And evidently, in the Punjabi culture, holy men eat. So I did not. So therefore, I was wrong. Hopefully, I didn't offend anyone. But there are implications to being in leadership. There's roles and responsibilities. And this idea of being a servant or being a slave really, really tells us what it means to be a leader in God's kingdom. So in Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah talks about the Messiah that's coming. The Messiah that is coming to save Israel, to bring them out of captivity. You know, the whole book of Isaiah is talking about that. And so the book of Isaiah chapter 42, the first four verses begin to paint a picture of this Messiah. What kind of person he's going to be, what kind of leader he's going to be, how he lives and goes through life. And so we're going to read that together in just a second. So Jesus' teachings on servanthood and suffering were not intended for us to just to be good people. It wasn't just teaching us so we can be good people and have good behavior. Jesus wanted to impart this idea of being a servant onto us, that we have a commitment and an identity that is expressed in that. I mean, Jesus even says in Luke chapter 22, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. So there's this idea, this implication, our acts of service are something we are connected to the way we have our faith. Now, you can do acts of service all day long, and they can be completely tied to other kinds of things that really don't have anything to do with God. It happens all the time. People serve out of their own motives, and it really has nothing to do with God. So there's something about serving with this connection to God that we need to understand and pay attention to. So in Isaiah chapter 42, we see these attitudes and these motives that the Messiah then demonstrates. So we're going to read all of 42, 1 through 4. So Isaiah 42 says, here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smothering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. In his teachings, the islands will put their hope. So there's some attitudes that go along with this understanding of who the Messiah is. So he's painting this picture of what the Messiah is going to look like. Then if we're going to be following Jesus, Jesus being the Messiah, these then should be things that paint our life. So the first thing it says is, here is my servant whom I uphold. So maybe yours says, whom I strengthen. So Jesus comes to earth and he empties himself. If you read Philippians chapter 2, he empties himself of what it means to be God. He puts that aside and says, I'm going to be human. And he identifies totally with humanity. He becomes totally dependent on his Father, God. Now, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have access to this God part of his character, but he chooses to set it aside. So that he can identify with us. So in doing that, he then has to rely on God for his strength. Now, this is really the paradox of leadership. Being someone who is leading and going and moving in a direction, but being totally dependent on someone to get you there. Often we look at leaders and go, oh, they're the people that go and charge and go and do, and they don't need anybody. They're very self-starting kind of people. But that's the paradox here. Jesus sets aside what would sustain him and relies on God as his sustainer. So that's what should be then for, about us. He empties himself, we empty ourselves, and we then depend on God. The Holy Spirit fills us. And that's where we draw our strength. So this idea of being a leader means that we have to be dependent on God. We can't lead outside of that in no way, shape. We can try. And we might be able to do a few things. And we might be able to get some places. But when the rubber meets the road, and things are outside of your capacity, and you're not dependent on God, then you're outside of your capacity. And there's nothing else there. So if we look at this attitude, these attitudes of what it means to be a servant leader, the first one is that we are dependent. We are completely and utterly dependent on God for our strength. Also in this same verse 1 there, it talks about God's Spirit. It says, I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. So God anoints Jesus with his Holy Spirit. Now, the attributes of servant leadership without God can be used to manipulate people. Used to manipulate other people all the time. It happens all the time. People, in the name of religion, in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, manipulate people. And it's unfortunate. It can be done. But it shouldn't be done. So without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then we are like dry bones. There's a great passage in Ezekiel chapter 37. Just write that down. Write down Ezekiel 37 and go and read it. It's a really, actually some songs about it. Having dry bones. There's this valley of dry bones. And God breathes into this valley. And these dry bones come to life. And it's a metaphor for what God is going to do in the life of Israel. That Israel is dead. They're so dead, they're just a bunch of dry bones. And God's going to breathe life into them. And they're going to become alive again. Jesus starts his ministry with the Holy Spirit. You read the story in the Gospels. Jesus is going along. He first goes to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist does what John the Baptist does. He baptizes him. Because with a name like Baptist, you have nothing else to do but to baptize people. He baptizes him, and the Holy Spirit comes and sits on him. And God speaks out loud, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." He starts his ministry with that. The book of Acts tells the same story. God, Jesus goes in, ascends into heaven and says to the disciples, stay here until you see the sign. By the way, you won't miss it. There's no way you're going to miss the sign. It's going to be pretty incredible. And so this Holy Spirit comes and it's pretty obvious in that moment. The Holy Spirit's here. Okay, now it's time to start. We cannot be what God has called us to be as leaders of our families, of his church, or at where you are at work, whatever your situation is, without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. We need that connection. The next thing we see is in verse 2. It says, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. So he goes about this picture that he's painting is this Messiah goes about his business without having to shout it at everybody. There's some modesty about what he is doing. There are many accounts in the Gospels where Jesus is going about ministry and somebody stops him. There's a man he healed. I think his name's Bartimaeus. And he heals him. He's blind. And he says, what do I do now? Go back to your family. Don't come follow me. Go back to your family. Can I tell them? Don't tell them what I did. Just go present. And of course he did, right? I mean, how do you go from being blind to not being blind and not tell everybody what just happened to you? But he tells them, don't tell anybody what I did. He said that multiple times. mean, what a contrast that is, right? From leadership that we see sometimes can be arrogant and full of itself, and people who think they can get other people in places and get them down the road better, and they tell you about it. They're very proud of that. Jesse this week sent me a video, and he said we should make our own documentary. I went, yeah, right. So in this video, it's going to be evidently a new TV show on Oprah's network. By the way, if you have Oprah's network, I personally don't. I'm a little upset about that. But if you have Oprah's network, you can watch this show. It's called Pastors of L.A. And it's about six pastors in L.A. and their life. And every one of them drive Bentleys and Maseratis, and they're very, very wealthy pastors. All these guys are very, very wealthy, and it's just talking about their life and ministry, and it was just, there was no modesty about it, right? I mean, it was just an interesting, and I don't know those men at all, and I'm not saying they're not doing good things for God. I can't judge them, nor will I try. I just found it interesting that we should be walking through this life. We don't point anybody to ourselves. We point people to Jesus, and we try to be modest about our lives, and there's these guys being very flamboyant. I mean, on this very point, Satan actually tempts Jesus. He's in Matthew chapter 4. If you read that, you see Jesus being tempted by Satan. One of them is, he puts him up on top of the temple and says, here, do a swan dive off. You know the angels are going to catch you anyway. So just jump off. Make a big spectacle of yourself. I mean, you are on the temple, right? I mean, there's a lot of people down there. If you jump off and at just the right second, right before you hit the ground, 10,000 angels pop in and catch you, that would be a big deal. Pretty sure everybody would follow you. Jesus looks at him and says, no. No. It happens to Jesus again, but this time it's not Satan, it's Peter. Jesus tells Peter in Matthew chapter 16, look, I'm going to die. This ministry that I'm leading is going to lead me to my death. And Peter can't handle that. Peter wants him to know, I've got another plan. I've got another idea for you. You can't do this. This is not the way you're supposed to go. And he looks at him and doesn't say his name. He looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. Because your concerns are for human things, not for what my Father wants. I can't deviate from this course. And if you're going to lead me in that direction, you have to go somewhere else. He didn't come to be loud, or as Isaiah says, he didn't come to shout or cry out or to raise his voice. He came and he lived out his ministry. The next thing you find in verse 3, it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Now this actually sometimes is a sign of weakness for some people. To actually have empathy for someone, to actually care for them, to care if they hurt, to care if they have things going wrong in their life. So he says here that he's empathetic for those who are weak. He won't crush them. He cares about things that are just barely flickering. This idea of the flame, it represents the spirit, right? Their spirit is almost out, and he won't just come in and go and put them out. He'll do this until justice comes forth and they're no longer wronged. God's servant is sympathetic with the weak. He understands those who have made mistakes. He understands those who have been wronged or hurt. I mean, often it's pretty easy to see people get churned up and chewed up in this world when something happens and they make it. Maybe they do something really dumb and they fail. A lot of times they get trampled on, get run over, get churned up in all the mess. But this picture of the Messiah says he doesn't crush them. He understands them. He wants to bring justice and love to them. I mean, Jesus mends those who have been hurt and bruised. And then he says he fans into flame. He won't put the flame out. He fans into flame the little bit of flame they have to where it then grows and no longer is weak. He fans into flame their spirit. Now, of all the things that I read about and through this passage of Scripture, to me, that's the one that I think gets overlooked easiest when it comes to the idea of leadership. A lot of times, people just churn over the top of people to get where they're going. And if they leave awake, they don't care. And that's a difficult thing to do when you're trying to lead people as a servant. You really can't do that. You've got to care for those who are weak. Care for those who are just about to burn out. And then the last thing we see in verse 4. It says, He will not falter or be discouraged till He has established justice on the earth. In His teaching, the islands will put their hope. I mean, to be a leader, to be a servant leader, to be somebody who's leading people the way God has called us to lead them, we have to have optimism. We have to be a place of hope. In a world where sometimes it's difficult to see hope, we can be a part of that. He will not falter, He will not lose heart until justice prevails. I mean, pessimism and leadership are opposites. You can't be a pessimistic leader and not get anybody to go along with you, I don't think. I mean, hope and optimism are essential qualities for the servant leader of God who battles with powers of darkness over the souls of men and women. Jesus always had hope. And He told His disciples, I know that the world that you live in has trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He has hope. We should then be also people who carry hope. So to be a leader, to be a servant leader, to be men and women, who are going to be leading as God would have us lead, we have to understand that it means that we are servants first. Yes, we are leaders, but we are servants. That we are totally dependent on God. That we understand that His Holy Spirit is necessary for us to live and lead the way He would have us lead. That we are modest, that we are empathetic, that we care about people, and that we have optimism for them and for their lives and for where He is taking us. And really, that's what we need as a group of people moving in this shift and where God is taking us, is that's the kind of leaders that we need. People who are willing to go as God is leading them. Sometimes that's going to be people you wouldn't think. Sometimes the people that look like they're going to lead the best because they're the ones that everybody, you know, pats on the back, and sometimes they can't take us to those places. Because a lot of times leadership begins to puff up your head. People have called you there, you're excited about where, and then next thing you know, you're no longer relying on God, you don't care about other people around you, and it goes in bad places really fast. For this leadership to be what's changing us, it has to be modeled. It has to be modeled with me, it has to be modeled with you, it has to be modeled with your kids, with the people you work with. It has to be modeled on a regular basis. Telling people where to go and pointing the way doesn't all do any good if you've never been there. If you can't tell them what it's like over there, then why are you sending them over there? Telling them isn't enough, and it won't do. We have to be ones that are going. So that means that we're going to be disciple makers. That means we need to be making disciples. If that means that we're going to be good at parenting, that means that we need to be teaching our children. If that means that we're going to be saying that we need to serve other people, then we need to be serving other people. I mean, it's wonderful to talk about service and doing things, and we did announce this thing school, right? We did, you say? I was talking. I didn't pay attention. I don't pay attention to the announcements, evidently. So, I mean, we're gonna serve down at the school, and we can do those things every once in a while, but if it's not a regular practice in your life, It's obvious to those around you. If we're going to be leading, we're going to have to be sacrificing. Leadership isn't easy. But God has called us to do that. So no matter where you are, where you're going, and maybe you're not going to be a leader in the church, like, you know, stand up here and have to do crazy things in front of people because you don't, that's fine. But you're leading somewhere. And these things should be the way that we should dress ourselves or be painted with these words. Because if Jesus tells us to follow Him, and Paul tells us to follow Him as he's following Jesus, and Peter says the same thing, and I say that to somebody who I'm helping disciple, at some point I should be clothed or painted in the same way Jesus or the Messiah, as in Isaiah, has been painted. So I'm going to pray for us. Continue to pray for our leadership. And very soon we're going to be kind of letting you know where some of the things in worship band, you guys can come, I'm sorry. Where some areas that we need help and some help areas we need leadership and things that are going on in the life of the church. We're going to be telling you about those things and we'll be hoping you're praying for them. I've been working on a beautiful diagram, which means really nothing other than it looks cool on paper, of the areas of leadership that we need. Dorothy and I have been talking about it. I've been kind of tweaking her ideas because her ideas are better than mine, so I just make them look like they're mine and I just pass them off as they're mine, right? That's good leadership right there. And so, just kidding. So we're working on those things. And eventually, we want to let you know what those things are, where we need help and what God is doing in the midst of our family. So let me pray for you about your leadership, where God is taking you at work, at home, and as well in your faith. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. God, we continue to pray for and with Nikki and her family. God, show us how we can lead and be servants in that situation. God, with regard to your word today in Isaiah, God, I pray that we understand that we are dependent on you, that we need your Holy Spirit. God, that we care and we have empathy for others. And God, that we bring hope to a world that needs hope. God, I pray for those of us here who are parenting, whether they be parents or grandparents, the influence and over the lives of the kids and the teenagers in our lives. God, I pray that we would be imitating what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ in their presence. That it wouldn't be something that we say or tell them to do, it is something that we do and they see. God, today I pray for those who find themselves in some form of leadership at work. God, that in their life, in that place, that it's not separate from you, that it's not some other part of their life that is different than you. Father, that their life and you are the same, even at work. And the leadership and the life that they lead there is an example of what it means to be a servant. God, I pray for all of us here as we're connected with our community. Whether that be with our neighbors, whether it be with the school down the street, whether it be in some other situation where we serve in our community. God, I pray that it isn't something that we do a couple of times a year, but it's something that we do on a regular basis. That we care and we love even the people we may not even know. That even our city knows that we have empathy for them. That we care about what happens to them, what happens to their children, what happens in their schools, even if our kids don't even go there. And God, I pray over the next few weeks as we begin to understand the places that we need more leaders, God, that you would begin to work in the hearts of the men and women in this room. That you begin to speak to them and talk to them about what it is that you would have them do. Whether you would have them lead. God, above all else, I pray that no matter what we do, where we lead, where we live, that we do all of these things to bring glory and honor to your Son, Jesus Christ, that brings hope to a world that needs it so badly. Father, we pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.